Do you remember, those of you who are old enough, what you were doing in 1967? Remember? I don't remember a blooming thing. I was 12 years old, that's all I know. But in 1967, something historical happened, actually. The BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, decided that they were going to do this huge simulcast, the first time a simulcast program, and it was going to go in 26 countries around the world, 1967. And the BBC was going to be part of it, and they approached this rock and roll group, these guys from Liverpool, England, long hair, some kind of a bug. Oh, Beatles. They approached the Beatles, and they asked the Beatles to be part of it. 26 countries around the world. It involved broadcasting networks of North America, Europe, Central America, Scandinavia, North Africa, Australia, and Japan. And they asked the Beatles to write a song for this special thing. To write a song, and it's very interesting, they wanted the Beatles to write a song that could be understood in every language. Interesting. Understood in every language. I think we just celebrated and observed the anniversary of John Lennon's death, right? We just did that this week or something. Well, he wrote the song that was broadcast in 26 countries around the world. You know what song it was? Anybody, by any chance? Any Beatlemania people? I heard it. All You Need Is Love. That's it. All You Need Is Love. Interesting. I thought about that more and more, and I know that in that song, and All You Need Is Love, and I believe that, of course, it's John Lennon's goal to, everywhere he went, and every song that he wrote was about love. The words went like this: there's nothing you can do that can't be done, nothing you can sing that can't be sung, nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game, it's easy. I'm not going to sing, but I can hear it in my head. It's easy. There's nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. Love is all you need. The Beatles were not Christians. But that song is incredible Christian theology. All you need is love. Think about it. The Bible says that God is love. All you need is love. We can rephrase that and say, all you need is God. And it says the same thing. All you need is God. I'm sure the Beatles weren't thinking that when they wrote it, but it can say that. All you need is God. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian believers, he said, my God will meet all your needs. All you need is God. Brothers and sisters, all you need is God. Look at your neighbor real quick or someone behind you, in front of you. Turn around, whatever. Look at him and say, all you need is God. Oh, do it again. All you need is God. Now go find somebody else and say it to them. All you need is God. Now see, you're all Beatles. No. Oh, I see you're singing over here. Theologians call it the providence of God. That's the theological idea, the providence of God. Some theologians use the word sufficiency. Sufficiency. John MacArthur has written a book, and he titled it, Our Sufficiency in Christ. And the whole book is all about the idea that all we need is God. Dictionary defines sufficient as enough, adequate, as much as is needed. Sufficient. Of course, our Advent theme for today is sufficiency. As we remember that little baby in a manger in Bethlehem, we see one who will meet all our needs perfectly, adequately, sufficiently, all of our needs, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Let's pray. Father, just ask you please to help us to really concentrate and gear in on this idea, Lord, of sufficiency, and what that means. What it means, Lord, to our faith. What it does for our faith. And Lord, that little baby in the manger, your son Jesus, came to be sufficient, adequate, enough, all that we need. What a gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Think about King David for a minute. King David knew what it was to suffer great need. The Psalms reveal his physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. His writings reveal the good times and the bad times. It's critical for us to note that King David always, eventually somehow in his Psalms and in his life, he always turned to God for help and understanding. MacArthur, in that book, he writes, "The spiritually mature." Are you spiritually mature? "The spiritually mature always turn to God for help in times of anxiety, distress, confusion, or unrest in the soul. And they are assured of wise counsel and deliverance." David knew that his all-sufficient God had the answers he needed in his all-sufficient word. Right here. If you have your Bible, find Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We'll start with verse 7. It's a psalm where David writes, and he's telling us about this all-sufficient word of God that he depends on. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Here King David gives us six statements about Scripture. And note all six of them. The law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. And I want to pick out one, the first one, that first characteristic in verse 7. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." The Hebrew word translated law is Torah. Torah. If you remember, the first five books in the Old Testament, what are they? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books are called the Torah, the law. Okay? And then this word perfect is a translation of a Hebrew word meaning whole, complete, or sufficient. Sufficient. So we could say it like this: God's sufficient Torah revives the soul. Well, revive also means restore, refresh, transform. I like that word. The transforming life of Christ. Transform. And soul refers to one's person, self, your heart. So we could reword it like this: God's sufficient Torah transforms the heart. MacArthur writes, he says, "Scripture is so powerful. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them, Scripture is powerful. Now find another one. Say it again. You guys are good. I'm going to be singing All You Need Is Love for You soon. No. Scripture. Scripture is so powerful and comprehensive that it can convert or transform the entire person, changing someone into precisely the person God wants him to be. And then he writes, God's word is sufficient. It's good enough. It's complete. It's perfect. It's all you need. His word. John Cass was a columnist for the Chicago Tribune, and he wrote an article about a guy who worked in a tavern, a guy who worked in a bar in Chicago. He just says the guy's name was Bush. Whoever Bush is, I don't know, but it's about Bush. He said Bush decided to write to the king of his homeland, Morocco. The king of Morocco, Mohammed VI, is immensely popular because he often interacts with his subjects in public. He has freed political prisoners and he helps the poor and disabled. So Bush, this guy who works in a bar in Chicago, writes a letter to King Mohammed VI. And King Mohammed VI wrote him back. Look at the letters, said Bush. These are letters from the king. If I meet him, I'll be so happy. And then John Kosh wrote in his column, how many guys hauling beer and burgers in a Chicago tavern have a correspondence going with a royal monarch? The columnist actually talked to Morocco's deputy consul general in Chicago and was told that it isn't unusual for the king to write personal letters to his subjects abroad. It happens a lot, the official said. He loves his subjects. The king of Morocco writes letters, love letters, to his subjects. Interesting. And then he says, you think King Mohammed VI loves his subjects? He says, you ought to meet Jesus, the King of Kings, and read his love letters. Right here. To you and me. His love letters. Speaking of Jesus, take your Bible, if you would, and find John 19. John 19. Our King of Kings is hanging on the cross in John 19. And if you look at verse 30, Jesus, he's hanging on the cross. In verse 30, he says, the Bible says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's finished. Arthur Pink has written a wonderful little paperback book, and it's on the seven sayings of the cross. When Jesus is on the cross, he says seven different things. And in his chapter on where Jesus says it is finished, Pink writes these words. The cross of Christ has two sides to it, he says. The one side showed the profound depths of his humiliation, but the other side of the cross marked the goal of the incarnation. Brothers and sisters, the goal of the incarnation, the goal of God becoming the God-man, becoming that little baby, the goal of Christmas is the completion of our salvation. That's the goal of Christmas, to make salvation complete, sufficient. When Jesus declared it is finished, he was not proclaiming that his suffering was finally over, although it was. He was not proclaiming that he had finally fulfilled almost all the Old Testament prophecies, although that's true. Jesus was proclaiming that his sacrificial work was finished, completed, adequate, enough, sufficient. Jesus paid the price for our salvation in full. He dotted every dot, you know, crossed every T, dot every I. Sufficient. He covered everything. No one before him or since him can make that claim. Only Jesus did it all, paid it all, was sufficient. That's why he could say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because I'm the only one that did it all. I'm the only one that's adequate. I'm the only one that did it completely. I'm the only one that did it sufficiently. Nobody else. Nobody else. The plan of God had been fully carried out. That, of course, has angered Satan, made him very angry. Satan doesn't like that. Doesn't like it at all. Satan thought that killing Jesus on the cross would be the end of the salvation story. For Jesus, when he hollers, "It is finished," it's a cry of victory. For Satan, it was a cry of defeat. So in the time that Satan has left, he's done his best to spread lies. Consider, for instance, the Unification Church. Ever hear of the Unification Church? Hasn't been in the news much lately. When I was in college in Briarcliff Manor, New York, Tarrytown, New York was just a few miles down by the Hudson River. And in Tarrytown, New York was a seminary for the Unification Church. I never saw, some of my friends drove by and told me about it. They said, you ought to see this place. It looks like an armed fortress. A seminary, imagine this, a seminary, okay, with armed guards surrounding it. They say, you don't believe those guys with guns walking all around it, guarding the place. Oh my God, a seminary. Unification Church. Reverend Sun Young Moon, his followers are called the Moonies. That's what I'm talking about. Listen to what Reverend Sun Young Moon believes. He started in Korea. He started in Korea. He went to South Korea, and now he's come, of course, to America. But listen to what he believes. This is what he teaches. Man's fall in the garden was the sin of adultery. Now think about this. And then he explains why. Man's fall in the garden, Garden of Eden, was the sin of adultery. He claims that Eve had sex with Satan. So in the garden, Eve committed adultery. She had sex with Satan. Thereby, that's how the whole human race got to be corrupted. That's how sin entered the picture. Eve had sex with Satan. She committed adultery. Jesus, who is not God, of course, was sent to start a new sinless race. He was supposed to get married. He was supposed to have children and invite people in his family. And that way, restore humanity to a sinless, you know, kind of thing, like it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden until Eve blew it. Unfortunately, Jesus blew the assignment and got himself killed on the cross. Before he got married, before he had children, before he started this sinless race. Okay? The result, Jesus accomplished, this is interesting, Jesus accomplished spiritual salvation only, leaving man in need of physical salvation. Since Jesus failed, God kicked him out of the Trinity. And ever since, God has been looking for a new Savior. And guess what? He found this new Savior. Guess who it is? Reverend Sun Young Moon. God set Reverend Sun Young Moon to take up where Jesus left off, where Jesus failed, and to start this sinless new human race thing. Wow. I think he needs to read the Bible. It is finished, Jesus said. I've already paid the price. There's no need for another Savior, just me. Sufficient. I'm the only one who did it all, who paid it all, accomplished it all. Done deal. Done deal. Our salvation is complete, sufficient in Jesus Christ. In Him only. I'm out of time. I need to pray. Father, hallelujah. Praise Your name for that baby in the manger who's all sufficient. Paid it all, did it all, accomplished it all. The only way to heaven is Jesus. May we, the church, take that message around the world. The baby Jesus came to get it started, and He didn't fail. He accomplished what He came to do. He met His goal. Now, Lord, it's up to us to spread the good news. Empower Your church, Lord, to spread the good news about Jesus. What a gift. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You for the gift of Your word. Everything we need is in that book. All the wisdom, the guidance, the counseling that we need is in that book. Thank You. Amen.